Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles here today if you have them. If you don't, that's certainly okay. But we're in Matthew's Gospel. We've been going through this series called Oh Come Let Us Adore Him the last number of weeks. And this morning we're going to actually conclude that series. But we're going to be once again jumping into Matthew chapter 2. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 12 as we read the story once again of what transpired with the visit of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what the time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and were going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Jesus, this morning, we've come here today to worship you. And Lord, we can sing songs and we can see the bright lights and we can even read the scriptures. But Lord, unless we've come to worship you with our own hearts and our own lives, you're not praised. And so Lord, today we want to renew our commitment to you and rededicate even now our lives to your purposes. Thank you for coming to us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way in this time this morning, that you would speak to hearts and minds as only your Holy Spirit can do. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a mother was having a gathering to celebrate the birth of her newborn son, and she invited a bunch of her friends over to celebrate his arrival. And she welcomed her guests, and they all had a great time celebrating and eating and having drinks and just enjoying the time together. And after a while, one of the ladies said, "Well, why don't you bring the little baby out? Let's see him." And the mother went into the nursery room and went to get the baby from the crib, and he was nowhere to be found. And she, as any mother would have, she started having this huge panic of what was going on. She was completely afraid. And suddenly she remembered that the baby was still at her parents' house where she had left him that morning. She and the guests, interestingly enough, had been having so much fun having their party together that they had forgotten what the party was all about in the first place. I mean, you might think of that as being a rather crazy story. I mean, what kind of mom would do that? But during this Christmas season, many of us get so busy with all the things that happen in this season. We get so busy with parties and gatherings and doing all the things and shopping and so forth that we forget to celebrate the reason for the season, to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christmas is not ultimately about bright lights and beautiful decorations, as beautiful as it is to see those, to see Christmas trees and so forth, and snow and Santa Claus and buying gifts and having a nice meal. I mean, the world focuses on that, and there's nothing inherently wrong with some of those things. But we have to remember, particularly as Christians, that it's all about Jesus. And our culture largely has forgotten this message, if they have even heard it in the first place. They've forgotten that Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, we think about what Advent means, what Christmas means, how God came to us while we couldn't go to God on by ourselves because of our sin. How Jesus took on flesh. We call that being incarnate, or he incarnated. Or the idea is to be tabernacled among God's people. That God would come and dwell among his creation. That he not only came to dwell among us, but he came in such lowly conditions, not being born in a palace, but being born in a stable. Not by witness by so many different people, but witnessed by people like shepherds, who in a court of law in that day were not even considered valid witnesses because of their status. God came to us. He came to save sinners. He came to save us because we couldn't go to him on our own. You know, in the nativity story, which many of us are familiar with, we've read earlier in the scriptures this morning, and I just read this passage in Matthew chapter 2. There are many examples in this story of people who got it right. People who did come and worship Jesus. You think, first of all, of Mary and Joseph. While they were certainly shocked and blown away at what had transpired, they responded in an appropriate way. And as Mary said, "Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word." We also think, for example, of the shepherds. As they are gathering with their flocks of sheep by night, they see this host of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And they too responded the right way by going and entering into Bethlehem to worship this newborn child. You think about the wise men, which we've been talking about the last few Sundays, how they took almost a year of their lives to travel from the Persian Empire across the Fertile Crescent to come to the area of Israel or Palestine. And it took them perhaps 4 to 6 months to travel that journey. And you got to think they got to return home. So that's the better part of a year of their lives to come and worship this newborn king because they saw his star. Many of us, or maybe some of us, are unfamiliar with the rest of some of the story, but Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, as Jesus was being dedicated at the temple, and they're responding to what God had required in the law and how they're presenting Jesus there, Simeon and Anna, two elderly people that were waiting for God's coming, they too found a way to worship Jesus. All these people found ways to worship him, and they responded the right way. But interestingly enough, there was one fool of Christmas. And actually, his name was called the Great. It was Herod the Great. Here's a man who acted foolishly. And as we've been reading this story with the wise men, we've seen how Herod has responded to this. So I want to kind of talk about his story a little bit this morning to help us understand, first of all, how not to respond to the miracle of Jesus' birth, but also call us to a place of obedience. Now, just to give us a little bit of a backdrop on Herod the Great, the fool of Christmas, he was born in 73 BC, and he became the governor of Galilee at age 25. And he was admired early on by the Galilean Jews and the Roman officials, and he was largely politically and economically successful in his reign. But many Jews still hated him because, first of all, he was Idumean, which meant that he was half Jewish, and because of that, the Jewish people hated him. And he was also a friend of the Romans, and as a result of that, because most of the Jews despised the Roman Empire, they despised Herod as a result. And Herod subsequently was very brutal to many of the Jewish people. In fact, he executed 45 of the Sadducees. Many of those men were part of the Sanhedrin. And he drowned the high priest, you could say in a pool party gone bad. No. It was a rough game of water polo. No, I'm sorry. He really did drown the high priest. That's bad. He really did. He hated and despised a lot of the things that were against him. And the later years of his life were marked with major domestic problems. He had 10 wives, and each wanted their own sons to be the successor in line for his kingdom. And so they were jockeying for position in the family. And he even had his own mother killed. So this was a deeply brutal man.
And he was described by many as a madman who murdered family and friends and rabbis. And so we see his brutality demonstrated even here in the nativity story. Now, Herod, like so many rulers in history, was concerned about his own rule in his own reign. He had the attitude that said, well, I'm the only king around here. Nobody's going to knock me off the throne. Don't interfere with my kingdom. And he was too proud, you could say, to acknowledge the true king, the Messiah who was to come. And so whatever he did, he sought to manipulate the situation as a way of stamping out God's greatest gift to the world. And as we read here in the passage in verses 7 and 8, let me read this. It says, after the wise men come inquiring of Herod about the star, Herod says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. You can see his conniving scheme here. He was trying to manipulate the situation. He had no real desire to worship Jesus, this newborn king. He wanted to find this baby and kill this baby because he wanted to retain his own kingdom and his own throne. And so he became, in essence, the fool of Christmas. It's interesting as you look at the term fool or foolishness in the Bible, it really has nothing to do with intellect. Herod, as you see some of his economic plans and other things, he was likely a very bright man in certain ways. But really, foolishness has everything to do, according to the scripture, of how one responds to God. How one responds to who God is. In fact, in Psalm 14, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 28, 26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You know, you think, for example, in one of the parables that Jesus told in the New Testament, he tells the parable of a rich man who tries to accumulate all this wealth and build bigger barns and to be able to store up more and more of his possessions as he just continued to kind of rake in the dough. But he failed in his richness towards God. And the Lord says, and Jesus said, made very clear in that parable, you fool, this very night your life will be required of you. So he had all these things, this rich man, but he was still a fool before God because he was not rich to God. Scripture makes it very clear. It says, what would it profit a person if they gained the whole world and lost their own soul? So the idea and the implication here is that foolishness has nothing to do so much with intellect, and certainly there are people that are intellectually foolish, but in a scriptural sense, the idea of foolishness means an unwillingness to respond to the workings and the ways of God. It means to be diametrically opposed to how God is working by his grace. And I will say, even though we look at Herod and we see certainly a foolish man who responded in a very terrible way during that nativity story, but there are still fools today at Christmas time. People just like Herod. They might not be a mass murderer in the sense that he was, as he murdered babies and you know, as he found out that the wise men, you know, had come, and after 2 years he decided, you know, we're going to kill all the male children aged 2 years and younger. He tried to stamp out that whole population. And Bethlehem was a grieving community as a result of what had transpired soon after the nativity story. He was a mass murderer. But, you know, friends, while we may not be in that category, we still might be foolish before God in the sense that we fail to respond the right way to the gift of God. That we too are opposed to the work that God is doing. Herod, as I mentioned, might even be here this morning. You say, well, Pastor Tim, that's a pretty drastic thing to say that somebody like Herod would be here this morning, but maybe every time that you hear the gospel message, the truth of why Jesus has come, you seek to kind of stamp it out in your heart and your mind. and to kind of put it aside. So, well, you know, that's for the kids. Worse yet, maybe you seek to try to manipulate your schedule so that you can avoid Jesus or the church or the Bible. You know, the game is on TV. My friends are going out. You know, we're going out of town. And we consistently try to manipulate our schedules to try to avoid hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe for some of us who are professing Christians here today, maybe we have pet sins or an idol in our lives that we know that God wants us to give to Him and surrender over to Him and release that sin to Him, but we still hang on to it and we cling to it. And we say, God, you can have all these areas of my life, but not this one thing that I'm holding on to. And we too act as fools because we do not respond to the work of God. You know, like Herod, we too fail to submit at times to the purposes of God. You know, Herod represents the person who wants to retain their own rights to their own life. I want to be my own boss. I mean, you hear that all the time today. That's in essence the character of Herod. I want to have my own kingdom. This is my own throne. Nobody's going to, you know, kick me off the throne here. This is my kingdom. And like him, we too, many of us, we go through life and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. I want to remain on the throne, and I want to rule my own kingdom. What I've discovered is a lot of people can be the captains of their own ship, but when the ship starts going down, you know, anybody can be the captain of their ship as long as it's sailing. What do you do when it starts to sink? Some of us need to have the wisdom of God to recognize that I never had control in the first place, that God is the one that controls my life and my destiny. You know, when we think about Jesus and his life, why he came, we have to remember that Jesus was rejected in just about every way possible. You know, the entire town of Bethlehem closed its door on him. Mary and Joseph had to go and stay outside because there was a census that was being taken up. Everybody was returning to the town. The town was just swelling with people. They had to kind of sleep in the leftover place, the stable. You think about, for example, when Jesus was about 2 years old, Herod tried to kill him. Again, you see that rejection. At age 30, when he started his ministry, he was rejected by his own people, the Jewish people. Jerusalem rejected Jesus, and Jesus still wept over the city. Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders. When he sought to enter into, for example, the area in the region of Samaria, that too, that city and that area rejected him. He was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth. And in short, you could say Jesus really had no home on this earth. In fact, he said himself, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, every person in the list that I described that rejected Jesus, in essence, was a fool because they rejected God's coming to them. And this morning, as we gather together and as we prepare ourselves for tonight and for tomorrow and all potentially festivities or whatever things we have going on, or maybe if you're just privately sitting by yourself, I want to just make sure that we too are not added to that list of fools this Christmas. That we respond to the grace and the goodness of God and say, Jesus, I'm not trying to retain my rights to be my own king or queen of my life. I want to give you everything. I don't want to try to manipulate my life and my situation in such a way that it's going to work out for my end and my glory. But Lord, rather, I want to submit my life to you and ask that my life be a testimony of what your grace can do. That I too can live for the glory of Jesus. Say, Pastor Tim, what's your message today? Well, simply put, my message is this. Just as God came to us over 2,000 years ago in a lowly manger, so God still wants to come to our lives today. He wants to meet with us. He wants to tabernacle himself. He wants, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to come and transform each of our lives. And you think about how God came, and he came and dwelt in a stable, in a barn, in a place that, you know, was rejection of society. That's kind of where the lowly people stay. But the gift of God was there. And friends, like that little stable, we think of our bodies, our lives. We may not be much when you think about the whole fullness of time. Our lives are but a breath. But the fact that God is willing to humble himself and dwell among his people and tabernacle himself among us by the power of his Holy Spirit is a remarkable miracle. And so as we come and worship our King this Christmas, I want to make sure that we respond the right way, that we respond in a way that's filled with worship and a desire to honor him. So in essence, we really have two options. First of all, we could be like Herod. We could be the fool of Christmas. We could play that person. We could do it our own way. We could be our own boss and have hell to pay in the end. And truth be told, if we're all honest, I think Herod or sin arises in all of us. Maybe we need to confess some things before God and say, God, this Christmas, I need by your grace to be clean on the inside. I've been responding in a poor way with my family. I've been responding in a poor way at work. God, I have not been praising you and honoring you the right way with my life. Jesus, change my heart. Change my attitude. I need your grace to do this. Whatever the Holy Spirit would be convicting you with this morning, the point is all of us can find a better way to worship him as we surrender ourselves to him. You know, oftentimes we pray, Lord, give me more of you. I understand that's a good prayer, but I think the better prayer is rather, Lord, take more of me. Because God doesn't surrender to us, we surrender to him. And so as we think of our lives, certainly we want more of the Lord in our lives, but that's not going to happen until he receives more of us. That we continue to let him pry our hands open over the things that we're hanging on to and say, God, I'll give you everything, but I want to keep this. God's saying, would you release it? Would you release that pride? Would you release that tongue? Would you release that attitude and surrender it to me? And friends, a beautiful thing happens when we surrender ourselves to God. He comes and he fills us to overflowing. And my prayer today and tomorrow is that we would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit this Christmas. That we'd be filled with the power of the Spirit of Christ. And that happens as we surrender, as we yield, as we consecrate, as we give and offer ourselves before him. David, as I've shared several last Sundays, David the psalmist said, I will not present you an offering that costs me nothing. We present God ourselves. So we could first of all be like Herod, the fool of Christmas that wants to kind of hang on to things ourselves and control and manipulate situations to fulfill our own purposes. Or we could be like Mary or Joseph or the shepherds or all these people that responded in the right way. That in essence, as Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. You might ask, well, Pastor Tim, what does it mean to receive and welcome the Lord Jesus into my life? It means to give Jesus the place of primacy. It means to give him essentially, in essence, the throne of your heart. To say, Lord, I've been worshiping so many other things, my career, money. I've been worshiping all these other things that they've been foolish things to worship. God, you've designed my heart to worship you. God, I give you the place of supreme primacy in my life. And we do this not on our own terms, but we do this on Jesus' terms. This is not something that we just sort of bargain and haggle with God. It means that something God says it's all or nothing. You give everything to me. It means laying down your own rights to rule and reign your life and to surrender yourself to him. To submit essentially to a new ruler and a new king. Hear me well. Jesus did not die just to take you out of hell and put you into heaven. He died to take himself out of heaven and deposit himself in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, He gives us that power to live in a way that honor Him. You know, we can war out for our own interests with God, or we can worship God this Christmas. And the reason perhaps why some of us get hurt so easily at Christmas time is because maybe our agenda is too healthy. Lord's saying, would you surrender your agenda with that person, that situation? Would you surrender it to me? Would you stop manipulating in such a way that you're trying to work it out to your end? Would you just worship me and love that person, love people the way I've loved you? Would you surrender yourself to Him? Irwin Britton said, the cuddly, cooing infant in the manger may evoke warm feelings and sentimental thoughts at Christmas time, but the man of Galilee has a message and a mission which we dare not lose in an ocean of wrapping paper. And he's right. Yes, it's good to give gifts. God's a giver of gifts. But friends, as we do this, we have to remember that it's all about Jesus. Let's not play the fool this Christmas. Let's be true worshipers of Him. Let's honor Jesus as the King of Kings, as we learned about in the first gift with through the Magi, the gift of gold. We think about frankincense, how it represents Jesus as the great high priest. And finally, what we talked about last week, the myrrh represents Jesus came to suffer and die for our sins. Friends, I want to just leave this. I want to kind of deliver the mail here this morning, a speedy delivery. Let's be worshipers of Jesus. Let's be worshipers of Jesus. Before long, today and tomorrow will be over with. I mean, who knows? Jesus could come back a second time, and I'm looking forward to that day. We don't want to presume upon tomorrow. But friends, things go quickly. But friends, I want to encourage you to take the moments to worship and praise Jesus. You know, as we conclude the service this morning, we're going to receive communion together. And this is really a time where we once again can come and worship Jesus with all of our lives. And we're actually going to do something a little bit different than we normally do here at communion. First of all, I do want to make this very clear. If you're a guest here with us today, or you're not a member here at Clay House, that's okay. We certainly invite you to come to the table. The only thing that we ask, whether you're talking about adults or children, is that you receive it in a sense that you desire to follow Jesus. The meaning that you desire to turn away from your sin and say, Jesus, I'm not going to hold on to those things of sin in my life. I'm going to surrender completely to you and repent and turn the other way. And not only must we repent, but we must also believe or trust that Jesus has come to deliver me from my sins. And so if that's true of your heart, or if you want to make that happen for the very first time, you come. This is a table where God extends His arms open wide and says, you come, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.